When I was at school and then on into uni and even sadly at Bible college, I had what I thought at the time was a gift, but as I look back, I wonder whether it was more of a curse. And that was that I was able to cram for exams. The day or two leading up to a test, I would fill my mind with all kinds of information relevant for that particular subject, and then on the day of the exam or the test, out it would all come. And then the next day, I'd move on to the next subject and repeat the process all over again. I was able to achieve reasonably good results with this method, but if you were to ask me today to tell you about flotsam and jetsam, what SERDs are, or what were the main factors contributing to the Peloponnesian War, I'd be struggling. In more recent years, as I've tended to reflect a bit more, it's got me thinking, was that really learning? Could I be said to have really learnt that material? Now, we have a number of teachers here at church, and several others of you occupy teaching roles of various kinds, maybe in the home or in the workplace. I'm sure this is a question that's occupied your mind as well. When can it be said that a student, or a child or a work colleague has really learnt something? What would demonstrate that that was the case? As we continue to experience COVID-19, there have been all kinds of lessons for us. As difficult and challenging and even as tragic as it has been for all kinds of reasons, what would be an even worse disaster is if we don't learn those lessons, truly learn them in a way that changes the way we think and live for good. It's why I want us to turn this morning to the book of James and to listen to God's wisdom. These words were written many centuries ago, but as we'll see, they still have tremendous relevance for us at this time. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, powerfully piercing even to dividing soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. By your Spirit, do that work through your word this morning in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In his letter, James addresses all kinds of real-life situations, how to respond to trials and temptations, how to respond to God's word, people who are playing favourites, people who are saying, I believe, but their life doesn't match up with their confession, the way we use our tongues, how to be truly wise, where fights and quarrels come from. It's a tremendously practical book. And in the little section that we're looking at this morning, chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, James, he addresses human hubris. That is, he addresses those who are extremely confident in themselves and their plans. For these people, God doesn't even seem to get a look in. Have a look at verse 13 with me. James writes, verse 13, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." Can you see how confident these people are? They are confident about when all this will happen, today or tomorrow. Where? This or that city? How long? The duration? A year? What they'll be doing? Their activity? Carry on business. They are even confident about the result, the outcome of that activity. They will make money. A prophet. When, where, how long, the activity, the outcome, we will. They are supremely confident about so many things. One writer commenting on this passage puts it this way. He writes, "They are laying plans that God did not make, claiming an ability to control life that they do not have, and boasting about the good deals they will make." Jesus once told a story about a man who was just like this. We read about it in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 from verse 16. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You see, lying underneath the words of the rich fool in Jesus' story and lying underneath the sentiments expressed in verse 13 of James chapter 4 is an issue of the heart. A heart condition. It's what the end of our passage in verses 16 and 17 of James chapter 4 makes clear. There is an arrogance, a pride to it all, a boasting in boasting, which is evil. Because when God doesn't get a look in, we take over and assume leadership. We run life our own way. We take control of the steering wheel, which is the essence of sin. It's the same heart issue that God warned his people about through Moses as they were about to enter the promised land. He was worried about their heart. Have a listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 10. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it will go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me,' but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." You see, this time of COVID-19, it's just the same lesson for another new generation of people, us. It's an age-old human problem, the heart, human confidence, arrogance, pride. It was there right back in the time of Moses. It was there in Jesus' time. It was there as James wrote to his readers. It is still with us here in our time. I was reading an article about the AFL, Aussie Rules, earlier in the week, and the writer made this comment. He wrote, "2020 is a year when the things we enjoy have been all too often taken away. 2020 is a year when the things that we enjoy have been all too often taken away." You see, hasn't that been the case for so many of us, all of us? That so much of life has been affected. School, work, shopping, sport, travel, health, and what it's revealed, what it's uncovered is our tendency and our love of going about life in the way that we want. Our expectations that things will work out the way we want them to work out. See, we have come to presume on so many things, haven't we? Even to see them as our rights, when what they are is gifts, and so can be withdrawn at any time without our permission. We're so confident in the when, the where, the how long, the what, the outcome of life, and like little children when they have their toys taken away from them, the true nature of our hearts have been revealed, and it's not pretty. How thankful we ought to be then for God's perspective through this book of James. He alerts us to two errors in the way of thinking that is just outlined in verse 13. Two errors that we commit as well when we engage in that way of thinking, human hubris, the confident, arrogant way of going about life. These are two errors that will prove fatal if left unchecked. James gives us error one in a short, sharp statement at the beginning of verse 14. See the beginning of verse 14 there? Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. See, there's error one in our thinking. Thinking that we can predict the future. The series planned for next term, both here on a Sunday and in our midweek growth groups, is on the attributes of God, who God is and what he is like. Some of God's attributes, his characteristics, we share. A number of them we don't. This is one of them, though we don't like to admit it. We are limited in this way. None of us knows what will happen tomorrow. My mum was a great planner. She'd always have a notepad next to her where she was sitting or next to her at the bed, and whenever anything popped into her head, down it would go on her notepad. Her calendars were a thing to behold. By the end of the time that she'd finished with them, there was virtually no white space left anywhere. They were filled to the brim with events and happenings. But for all of her planning and organising, there was never a today where she knew for certain, ahead of time, what was actually going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't either. The error that we make that James highlights for us here is that we spend a lot of our time thinking, presuming that we do know what will happen. We live out the impossible application of this verse. James says you do not know what will happen tomorrow. We think we live as though we do know what will happen tomorrow. Notice that for the people James is addressing and for us, for all of their when, where, how long, what outcome, way of confidence, way of thinking in life, they don't even get past step one, the when, tomorrow. If you can't even know what will happen tomorrow, be careful when you start so confidently planning about going to this or that city, spending a year there, carrying on business, making a profit. Wind it back a bit. Hold on a minute there. You don't know what will even happen tomorrow, let alone in a year's time. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Isn't that the truth? And isn't that just the error we constantly keep making in our overconfidence, thinking we can predict the future when the reality is that we can't? None of us can. There's a second error in that James identifies in our thinking, error two, and it concerns the nature of life. It's the error of thinking that life is more secure than it actually is. See from halfway through verse 14. James writes, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You see, we tend to think that we're solid and secure, firm, ongoing, but the reality is far from it. James says to us, have a look at the fog that settles in a valley of a morning and then by lunchtime is gone. That's what your life is. when you go for a walk or a jog or a run early in the morning or perhaps in the evening, and you exhale and there's that little wisp of air that you can see, and then it's gone. That's what your life is. Or when you put the kettle on and smoke, steam fills that corner of the kitchen, and then a moment later that's gone, even before you've had your cup of tea or coffee. That's what your life is. David puts this truth poetically in Psalm 39. He writes Psalm 39 verse 4, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." In years 9 and 10, at school in Cooma, one of my best friends was Sean. With others, we used to hang out every recess and lunch and chat about different things. On our year 10 trip to Sydney, we roomed together for the three or so nights that we were up here. And during that time, we shared things that we hadn't really shared with other people before. That school only went up to year 10, and so we headed in different directions, but neither of us know what would happen all too soon afterwards. During year 12, I got news that Sean had been in an accident. He'd been out shooting roos with his mates, and someone else was driving the ute. Sean was on the back, and the ute took a turn too sharply, and Sean was thrown off the back, and the ute tipped and fell on top of him, crushing him to death. Sean didn't even see his 18th birthday. I was only going to share about Sean this morning, but as I went looking for his funeral service booklet, I came across countless others that we've kept, each one a stark reminder of the truth that James writes about here. Various friends who had each lost children in the womb. Poppy, this beautiful little girl who, only at a year and a half of age, was killed in a tragic accident in a caravan park. Corinne, who just died in her sleep as a teenager. Nick, who died in a car accident on his way to work one morning, leaving behind a wife and two small children. Glenn, 46, whose heart just gave out unexpectedly when he was out on a bike ride. Anne, mother of four, grandmother of 10, who breathed her last on June 9 last year at age 63. My mum. COVID-19 has, of course, reminded us of this truth in tragic ways over and over again. And just because we've been largely spared the worst of it here in Australia shouldn't mean that we take it any less seriously. It's a reminder, a lesson for us, isn't it? Life is far briefer and more fragile than we're usually prepared to admit. And in our confidence, arrogance really, in going about life with our when, where, how long, what outcome way of thinking, way of living, we fall right into this error that James identifies, thinking that life is more secure than it actually is. Well, clearly the way of thinking and living outlined in verse 13 is not the way that God would have us live. It falls victim to the two errors that we've just seen, thinking that we can predict the future when we can't, and thinking life is more secure than it actually is. How then would God have us live? How can we go about living wisely in his world? Verse 15, James writes, "Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." We can see from this verse that making plans as such is not the issue. It's not wrong. We can still make plans, but our thinking, our living, is carried out with an understanding that it is God, not you or I, who is in control. He's the one in charge. What he wills and purposes and plans is what comes about. Paul was a great example of this. There are a few occasions in the New Testament where he shows what living this out looks like in practice. It's really helpful. So, for example, in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, he's in Ephesus. The people there ask him to spend some more time with them. He declines, but we're told, as he left, he promised, "I will come back, if it is God's will." In writing to the church in Rome, he writes Romans chapter 1, verse 10, "I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, he writes, "But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing." And later in the same letter, chapter 16, verse 7, he tells them, "I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits." Now, of course, we don't have to necessarily vocalise it like that every time. I'm going to the shops to get some things for dinner, if the Lord wills. I'm going to brush my teeth now, if the Lord will. It would descend into a trite, glib way of talking, wouldn't it? It's more a way of thinking, a way of living that James is talking about here. An acknowledgement that actually this is God's world. He's the one in control, not me. It's his plans and purposes that always come about, not mine. I'm dependent on him, not the other way round. That's why we read Psalm 104 at the beginning of our time together, because that's exactly what we see in that psalm. Older generations would be familiar with the abbreviation DV, written in letters and other documents. A DV, Deo Volente, Latin for God willing. Sadly, of course, in more recent times, DV has come to more commonly refer to the awful situation of domestic violence. But isn't it time to bring a bit of DV back? The old DV, Deo Volente, God willing. How should we respond then if we realise the error of our ways, if we realise that we've been living more like verse 13 than verse 15? Well, the Bible presents us with a God who in Jesus forgives us for all of our hubris, our confidence, our pride. His death on the cross deals with all those times when we've taken control of life and ignored him. All those times that we've taken as rights, those things that were actually his gifts. Amazingly, generously, Jesus dies on the cross to deal with all of that. And Jesus rises from the dead, opening up a life beyond this life for us. See, Jesus' resurrection, it reshapes, it reorients everything about this life, how we view it, how we live it. We may be like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, but life eternal has been secured for us because it's grounded in the one who has tasted death and has stood up again on the other side. That changes how we go about life in the here and now, or what life in the here and now is to be all about. So in response to God's grace to us in Jesus, with me, will you fess up to your overconfidence, your arrogance this morning? Will you acknowledge the truth that I can't predict the future, and I do tend to think of life as being more secure than it actually is? And gladly, joyfully, will you entrust yourself to God to live a Lord-willing kind of life, knowing what kind of Lord you are giving yourself over to? Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge the ways in which we have overconfidently, arrogantly sought to live life our own way without reference to you. We have been so full of our whens, wheres, how long, what, and the results of life. We have treated your gifts as our rights. We've been foolish because we can't predict the future. We don't know what will happen even tomorrow. And our life isn't as secure as we think it is. please forgive us and help us to live lives dependent on you. Help us to know we can trust you with our life because you are in control and you are good and gracious, and this is your world. Amen.